Remember that bit? Well, today provides us with a springboard into the resurrection story that we just heard. Between two disciples on the road to Emmaus and Jesus that took place that first Sunday afternoon. It has a lot to tell us about Jesus as well as human response to Jesus. It's a picture of the compassion and the patience and the ability of Jesus to reach darkened hearts and minds. It's also a great testimony, if you like, about human beings, so how we can misunderstand, how we can get confused about this person, Jesus. It's a testimony, the story you've heard today, of the victory of the kingdom of God over the kingdom of darkness. You could call this message today, "They've got it. By George, they've got it." Because we learn in verse 11, their eyes were suddenly opened and they knew him. So to our text that we heard today, it was late on the afternoon of the third day and Jesus had been cruelly murdered on a Roman cross in Jerusalem, and Cleopas and probably his wife, because his wife Mary was actually at the crucifixion named with some of the other lady disciples, so it was probably Mary, they think, were walking home to Emmaus. Now, if you look at that map, you can see that Emmaus is in brackets in four different places, but it's most likely to be either Abu Ghosh or El Kobebi, those two places, because they are 11 kilometers from Jerusalem. And those were the Roman roads, those three roads that you see in those days. And so it was probably likely one of those places, because Emmaus is not actually Emmaus today. They were extremely sad. They had been in the crowd witnessing the horrific death. They'd come to believe, like so many people, that Jesus of Nazareth was just a mighty prophet. And he had come to set Israel free from the Romans. That's what so many people thought, even the disciples thought that. Yet they were sad because the national leaders, the Pharisees, those in the seats of power, had actually put him to death. So their hopes were completely dashed. They were extremely confused. But they'd heard that morning that some women had gone to the tomb and they discovered the tomb was empty. And an angel had appeared to them and had told them that he is risen. They actually ran back to tell the disciples. And you know what the big, brave men disciples said? They said, "You're crazy, you lot, you women. You're crazy." That's what they said. "We don't believe it." So how could it possibly be that a dead man violently murdered by the Romans was alive again? Despite the fact that Jesus had told the disciples on a number of occasions that he would die and rise from the dead, they just didn't get it. Now, as they're walking along the road talking about this, the risen Lord Jesus comes alongside them, and the text says, but somehow they didn't recognize him. Perhaps he had his head covered. Perhaps because they're walking westward and it's the afternoon, they're walking into the setting sun and they've got sunstrike and they just can't see who this person is. Perhaps it was they were just so sad that they could not compute the fact that Jesus would be right there with them. Or as in Mark's gospel it says, he appeared to them in a different manner, whatever that might mean. And when asked, they were so sad, they were surprised, and they wondered why this apparent stranger didn't know what the talk of Jerusalem was. The whole talk of Jerusalem had been about Jesus coming into a city on a colt like a king with palm branches waving, and then him going into the temple and cleansing the temple, and then being captured by the Romans and given an unfair trial and crucified on a cross outside the city. This was the talk of the town. Why didn't this stranger know about it? So the stranger suddenly challenges them and he says, "You're so foolish." Just imagine that, somebody coming up to you. You know, you're just so foolish. Friendly, isn't it? "You're slow of heart to believe." And then he proceeds to do a historical Bible study from the books of Moses, that's from Genesis, all the way through to the present time as they're walking along. It says, "And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures about him." These prophecies tell of a Messiah, a savior to come, the birth to a virgin, being born in Bethlehem, his extraordinary ministry of healing and deliverance and teaching, his betrayal, his desertion by friends, his unfair trial, his scourging, his death on a cross, and his conquering of death by rising out of the grave. All the prophecies speak of those things. There are over 300 of them. Boy, that was some Bible study. People in my home group want to go home after half an hour. Well, it's not quite true. But it must have been like 2.5 hours of Bible study as they're walking along. Amazing. And then they arrive at their destination, and because it's almost dark, the stranger's about to walk on, and they say, "Hey, come and stay with us." And that's why many people think it was probably Cleopas and Mary, because it was probably their house. "Come and stay with us. The night is beginning." So they cook dinner, put it on the table, and this stranger suddenly picks up the bread and breaks it. He blesses it and gives it to them. Suddenly, they recognize him. Suddenly, blinkers fall off their eyes and their dull hearts are full of light. "We've seen this before. It's him. It's Jesus." He'd appeared to them. Now, he hadn't been with them at the Passover meal when they broke bread and Jesus instituted communion, because it was just the 12 disciples. So I wonder where they'd seen that before. Most probably it was the feeding of the 5,000 or the 4,000. It says in the scriptures, "Taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes and looking up to heaven, he gave thanks and broke them. Then he gave them to the disciples to distribute to the people." I think that's what they'd seen before. As soon as they got it, Jesus disappeared like that. That is the resurrection body. That's the resurrection body. Amazing. They were so excited, they left their food on the table and they ran, I should imagine, the 11 kilometers. When was the last time you ran 11 kilometers? Back to Jerusalem, probably in the dark. They found the disciples and they said, "Jesus is alive. He is the Messiah. He's the Son of God. We've seen him. He's just appeared to us. The women were right. Jesus has risen. By George, we've got it." So what can this passage tell us about Jesus? The first thing is, it can tell us that Jesus was raised from the dead. You know, the resurrection of Jesus Christ is the cornerstone of our faith. At the heart of the Christian faith is a cross, but it's empty. That's the heart of it. And the most significant thing about the cross is there's nobody on it. It's empty. This is the belief that turned those heartbroken, discouraged, fearful, and confused disciples into a courageous and powerful witness that took the Roman Empire by storm. Within 300 years, those 120 disciples who were filled with the Spirit at Pentecost had taken the good news of Jesus throughout the Roman Empire, and the Constantine, the Roman Emperor, made Christianity the official religion of the whole empire. Christianity Christianity spread to the whole known world. That is extraordinary when you consider how many Christians were crucified and persecuted for their faith by the Romans. Extraordinary. And the Gospels record at least 12 appearances of Jesus to the disciples. And on one occasion, he appeared to more than 500 people at once. The resurrection of Jesus from the dead was their main message. That's what they preached. So how can a modern person like you and me, living in today, possibly believe that Jesus can rise from the dead? How can we possibly believe that living today? Can we really grasp it? A new body, totally recognizable, yet transformed into a glorious, powerful, incorruptible body. Can we grasp it? Well, there was a man called Lee Strobel. You probably know the story. He was a journalist working for the Chicago Tribune. And he went on an exhaustive 2-year journey at great cost to himself to try and disprove the resurrection. And the reason why he wanted to do that was because his wife had just become a Christian. And he thought she was bonkers. Strobel was an avowed atheist. He lived a very hedonistic life. He had no spirituality in him whatsoever. This is what he said about himself. I lived an immoral, drunken, profane, narcissistic, self-destructive kind of life. But following his 2-year investigation, which he traveled all over America, I think he even went to Italy, I seem to remember, to discover, he wanted to disprove the resurrection, he discovered it was true. He was risen from the dead. Then he gave his life to Christ. He said this, I became a Christian because the evidence was so compelling that Jesus really is the one and only Son of God who proved his divinity by rising from the dead. That meant following him was the most rational and logical step I could possibly take. Now, Lee Strobel now serves as the professor of Christian thought at Houston Baptist University. From being a complete atheist, examining the resurrection, following Christ. The second thing it can tell us is that the Bible is not just another book. It's actually a personal love letter from God. That's what the Bible is. You know, one of the standout lines in the Emmaus story is what Cleopas and his wife said to each other. Wasn't it like a fire burning in us when he talked to us on the road and explained the scriptures to us? Wasn't it like a fire? This book, which we have at our disposal, is a living, breathing love letter from God to us. That's what it is. It's not just a lot of words recording the history of Israel and the history of Christianity. It's alive. It runs after us. As we read it, it can cut right through to our hearts and it can bring light to our minds. You know, over the years, I've read the Bible and there have been particularly 4 occasions I can think of where the Word of God was so powerful, my heart started to race, and it was like I was on fire, and I knew God was speaking to it. That's the passion of God. He loves us. You know, just to use a human analogy, you know, when a man falls in love with a lady, that passion, that heart desire for one another, it's like that when you read the Bible, but even stronger. That desire that you've heard from the one who loves you. And I've discovered that reading this book reveals more and more about his love, his grace, his direction for my life, and things like that. Now, this experience, put up your hand if you've had that experience in your life where you've just experienced that word of God just piercing your heart. Yeah, a number of you have experienced that. Now, this is the experience of so many people that have lived. There's a guy called Aurelius Augustinus, who was a loose-living man in Milan in the 4th century. He was seeking answers to some of life's most basic questions while he was living a totally wild life. He was a student. I don't know how many students were here that lived a totally wild life, but you were also trying to discover truth. One day, he heard this voice saying, "Pick it up and read it. Pick it up and read it." And he thought the voice was telling him to read the Bible. So he found a Bible, and he opened it, and the Bible fell open at Romans 13, verse 13 and 14. And this is what it said. "Not in carousing and drunkenness, not in sexual excess and lust, not in quarreling and jealousy," all the things that he was involved in. "Rather, put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the desires of the flesh." Wow. He was completely arrested. He immediately repented and he gave his life to Christ. He was baptized by Bishop Ambrose and he became the greatest theologian of the Christian church. And I'm talking about St. Augustine. And this is what he said, "Our hearts are restless until we find our rest in you." But some people say to me, "Oh, Lorne, only when God speaks to me or reveals himself to me, then I'll believe." But I would say complaining about God being silent with a closed Bible is like complaining about no text messages on your phone if your cell phone's turned off. That's what it's like. Author James Merritt said the primary purpose of reading the Bible is not to know the Bible, but to know God. That's the primary purpose of the Bible, to know God. And that's what happened to those disciples. Their hearts burned within them as Jesus opened the scriptures to them. The third point is this, and I need to move on. Knowing Jesus personally is the essence of Christianity. Having a personal relationship with Jesus is the whole essence of Christianity. You know, the Emmaus Road story is actually a picture of the Christian experience in microcosm. It depicts the process by which people unpack the story of Jesus. You know, it's essential as a Christian to gain knowledge about Jesus, about God. You know, when we start to read about Jesus, we see what an extraordinary person he was. But it's one thing to know about that. It's quite another thing to know him. To know him. Because Jesus has risen from the dead, we can know him personally. Look, we can learn about lots of interesting people in history. Aristotle, Wilson Winneray, the famous All Black, Captain Cook, Albert Einstein, Henry VIII, Winston Churchill. We can admire these people, but we can't know them because they're dead. Jesus is alive. We can know him. Amen. To all intents of purpose, Cleopas and Mary thought Jesus was dead. They couldn't compute. They didn't recognize him. They'd come to the wrong conclusions about Jesus. Not only could they not recognize Jesus on the road, but it seems that they could not recognize the events that had unfolded before them were the fulfillment of the scriptures which they read. They couldn't see it. Theologian Roger Painter says this, "It's a paradigm shift moment that all disciples of Christ are called to travel, from knowledge to encounter, from information to transformation, from the head to the heart, and then, as you'll see, to the feet." Knowing Jesus personally is the whole essence of Christianity. And I want to ask you today, do you know him personally? You might have lots of information about him. And you know all the things he did, but do you know him? And if you don't know him today and you'd like to know him, I encourage you to come forward today and have some prayer and ask God to reveal himself to you. The fourth and last point is this. We have the very best news to tell. We really do. When was the last time you prepared a meal after a long day and you were just about to sit down and eat it and somebody rang you up with some great news and you ran a quarter marathon without eating the meal? When was the last time you did that? The scriptures tell us this. They got up at once and they went back to Jerusalem where they found the 11 disciples gathered together with the others saying, "The Lord is risen indeed." They'd put on the good news, the shoes of the good news of the gospel. They were so excited that Jesus was alive, they ran and told. Justin Buzzard said this, "Each of us ought to be so happy that Jesus found us and saved us that we are running to find the next person who needs to be introduced to him." That's what church, a community of rescued people celebrating grace, eager to spread the new good news, is all about. That's what the church is all about. Running to tell others. So, who might you tell today? Who might you run to tell the good news to today? Are you excited that Jesus is risen from the dead? Is that a reality to you? He is risen.
He is risen indeed.
He is risen.
He is risen indeed.
Amen.